Father, we are so blessed that we're able to come and worship you, to lift our voices up, to honor you as our Lord and Savior. What a great privilege that is. Just to think of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that came here to love us and to die for us. So the Father, that we could have eternal life. What a great, great blessing that is. We want to know more about you, Lord, and that's why we're here, to study your word. And so we ask that, Father, now that we would be able to not just have an academic lesson, but to allow the living word to go through us, and that it would change us into your image. And so, Lord, I praise you and I thank you and I ask that you would bless this study, anoint each heart as we allow the word of God to be planted deep in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you now or have you ever had someone who was a wonderful example to you in your life and that you wanted to be just like them? I know you guys are thinking John Wayne right now. And you girls are probably thinking Doris Day, and the rest of you girls are going, who's Doris Day? If so, if you had a person that you wanted to emulate, to be an example of, how are you, as an example today, doing with that? Today we're going to see the probably best, not probably, guaranteed example anyone could try to be like. Not only in the good times of his life and the good times of our life, but also in those times of suffering. We left off last week where we saw Peter exhorting us that when we suffer wrongly and we take it patiently, you know, he commended us for being able to do that. And what I'd like to do is just go back, read those verses, and slide right into our text today. So let's start off in verse 18 of chapter 2, where it says this. Servants, and we don't have slaves here, so we could say employees, be submissive to your masters, your bosses, with all fear, that's reverence, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. Verse 20, for what credit is it when you were beaten for your faults or punished? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Verse 21, for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our soul. Now, in verse 21, it says that we were called. How were we called? Well, ultimately, the most important calling that a person can have is to join Jesus in his committed work on the cross, in other words, our redemption. By asking Jesus to come into our lives for what he has done on the cross, that now brings us into that completed work that Jesus did on the cross for us. Jesus did not go to the cross as a poor victim. There are some people that think that Jesus went to Jerusalem, and oh my gosh, he got arrested and he didn't know about it. And oh heavens to Murgatroyd, they crucified him. And he had no clue that this was going on, an innocent victim. And that is not true. He knew what was coming. He not only knew about it, he told his disciples exactly what was going to be taking place, that they were going to be, he was going to be turned over, that he was going to be killed, but he also told them, but on the third day he would raise again. They just didn't remember that until he did actually raise from the dead. And so he wasn't a poor victim, not knowing what was going to happen. But he was fully aware of what he was doing when he came into Jerusalem that day. He was going to be the Lamb of God, that sacrifice for the sins of the entire human race. Remember John the Baptist, when Jesus approached one day, looked over and said, "Behold," pointing to Jesus, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John recognized what he was going to do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was going to be that sacrificial lamb to pay for the sins of humanity because of what happened in the garden, giving up, if you would, the title deed to this earth. And now the earth belonged to Satan, and everybody that was in and born into this world, they would fall into that category. Thus, God's plan of redemption was to buy them back so he could have a bride that he could spend eternity with. And yet, sadly, not everyone will accept that calling. It's offered to all mankind, but not everyone will. And if you are here today, and if you have not accepted that calling, please do not blame God and say that he's not fair. As he looks there at the great white throne judgment at the book of life, and there in that book, he's looking to see if your name's there. He knows it, but he's giving you that last opportunity to wonder why you're going to have the judgment passed upon you. And that means that your name's not written in the book of life. The only way that you can get your name written in the book of life is when you say, "I not only believe that Jesus is God, that he died for my sins, but he rose again from the dead," and you take it the next step and say, "And I accept him as my Savior and surrender my life to him as Lord." Because you can believe there's a God. James tells us, you do good, you believe God. The devils believe and they tremble. So it takes more than just believing there's a God. And for the longest time, that's where I was at. I believed there was a God out there. I wasn't sure what it was, but I thought I was okay because I believed there was a God. But it took a lot more than that. It took me coming to that understanding, and it took you coming to that understanding that God loves you so much that he personally came to die on the cross for you, for your personal sins, so that you could be part of the plan of redemption. But not everyone will accept that calling, but it is not Jesus' fault. He is a fair God. You were called, you just didn't answer that call of salvation if your name is not written in the book of life. But if you have accepted Jesus as your substitute for your sins, your name is written in the book of life. But it's also important that because of this, that we're called, we need to know what we're also called into, not just into salvation, but it also says that we're called into suffering for righteousness' sake as well. We see that Paul dealt with this rather clearly there in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, verse 29, where it says, "For unto you is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him," excuse me, "but also to suffer for his sake." So if you come to that point and you desire to surrender your heart to Jesus, and you've had somebody tell you, "Just accept the Lord and everything will be fine. You'll never have a problem for the rest of your life." That is not true. Paul dealt with this and he said that you can receive Christ, that calling of salvation, but you're also called to suffer for his sake. Why? Because Satan doesn't like us. And you know what? I'm all right with that. I don't care if he likes me or not, because I love Jesus and I want to follow him. I remember that day that I got a bumper sticker for my van, and all of my friends had turned away. I accepted Jesus and I witnessed to all of them, and not one of them would even come to church. Not one of them. And I bought that bumper sticker, and I thought, if I stick this on my van, it's like I'm putting a beacon that I've made a decision. And it says, give Jesus a chance. And I said, should I do it? Should I not do it? And then I heard that song that we sang in church, for I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none will follow, still I will. And I peeled it off and stuck it on there and have not turned back since. And that was in 1975. Wonder how many people have peeled it off, stuck it on, and then gone back later and ripped it off. We can't do that. We need to hold fast, and we need to understand that suffering as a Christian is part of what we have been called to, and that Jesus gives us a good example of that. Same verse, Philippians 1:9, in the Amplified Version, says it this way, for you have been granted the privilege for Christ's sake, not only to believe, that is to adhere to rely on, and to trust in him, but also suffer in his behalf. So we have the privilege of belonging to God, but with that privilege, there's also going to be some suffering in life. I like the Amplified. It just brings it straight out for me to understand it so easily. Or the Living Bible, the Message, it says it this way, for to you has been given the privilege not only of trusting him, but also for suffering for him. If you belong to Jesus, you're going to suffer for being a Christian in one way or another. If we accept it, then it's not that bad or scary when we have to go through it. But when we believe the lies of people saying, oh, everything will be perfect in your life, you'll never have a problem, and all of a sudden you get a problem and things are going crazy, you're going, what's going on? What's going on? Does God really love me? Is this, you know, I didn't sign up for this. That's not what they told me about. And you panic and you freak out. And that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to take course and stay on course the whole way through. Some churches say that if you're suffering, it's because of your sin or it's because of the lack of your faith. Let me say this. They may say that, but the Bible doesn't say that at all. Totally contrary to what the Bible says. Jesus proves that a person can be in the will of God, be greatly loved by God, and still suffer unjustly. Did you hear what I said? It says, the Bible teaches us, and Jesus is that example, that you can be in the perfect will of God, you can be loved by God, and still suffer persecution. And we should not be surprised. We here in America have been spoiled. There are Christians today that are going through suffering beyond measure that we never hear about. We were driving, Marcy and I were driving, and she was reading this article to me about how this Christian from Iraq was captured by ISIS. And he would not deny his faith. And they decided to burn him. They actually put 20 gallons of kerosene on him and lit him on fire. And his body did not burn. They were so irate, they beat him, and they were going to burn him again. And his body did not burn. They even got more upset and beat him again. And they said, we're going to burn this guy. And they did it again, and his body did not burn. But does that mean that everyone's not going to burn? No. There's genocide on Christians throughout the world where they're dying by the thousands. And they understand these verses. I'm redeemed, but I can suffer even though I've done nothing wrong. And so to preach this message in America seems it like it falls on deaf ears. Because the biggest things that we're going to be suffering for, well, if I take my Bible to school, the kids are going to laugh at me. If I talk to somebody about Jesus at work, they're going to call me a Jesus freak and, you know, all these negative things, and I don't want to hear negative things in my life. I only need positive things to build me up. My goodness, we are a spoiled Christian nation. And we need to say, you know what? We need to stand up for righteousness and not be ashamed of being Christians. Well, I'm not ashamed. Are you? What type of an example are you at work? Do you kind of flow more with the people at work and their vocabulary and their jokes and things like that? Or do you take a stand? I mean, if you're going to make a joke, you can make a good joke. There's nothing wrong with a nice, clean joke. It's like these three guys that went hunting. There was a lawyer, an engineer, and a preacher. And this deer jumped up, and they all three were standing there, and they all shot one time at each of it. And so the lawyer says, "That's my deer." And he goes, "Why do you say that's my deer?" "Because I'm a lawyer, and if you guys say it's yours, I'm going to sue you." And the engineer says, "No, that's my deer." He goes, "Well, why do you say it's your deer?" "Because you can mathematically see that the angle that the bullet's over here, that it had to be me and nobody else." And the preacher goes, "Oh, no. That's my deer." "Well, why do you say that?" "Because I prayed before I shot." And they argue back and forth and back and forth. And finally, they just said, "We need to get a ranger out here." And they got a ranger out here, and they went through the whole story again. "Well, it's mine because I'll sue him." "No, it's mine. It's because of the angle." "No, I prayed." And the ranger says, "Well, let me take a look at the hole." And went over and he looked at the deer. And he goes, "Uh-huh. It's the preacher's." And they go, "Why do you say that?" "Well, because the bullet went in this ear and came right out the other ear." And unfortunately, in America, a sermon, that's exactly what happens. Goes in this ear and flies out the other ear, and there's nothing grabbing hold of the heart. You know, we should not go to church and listen to a message because it's funny, because it's entertaining, but because it's life-changing. And we should be praying daily. You should start praying tomorrow, today, that next Wednesday, next Thursday when you go to home studies, next Sunday, that your heart would be prepared to have the Word change your life so that we could be more like Jesus. So Jesus suffered for us. He proved, like I already mentioned, I'll say it again, that you can be in the love of God, you can be in His perfect will and still suffer. And Jesus did suffer for us, paying for our sins. But the way that He suffered, the Bible says, Jesus left us an example that we should follow in His footsteps. The word example here is given to us. The word that Peter chose in the Greek is a word that is very easy for those that of that culture they understood. It's a word that means you trace over, you copy it. And the exact meaning of it is that you copy everything. And literally, in the Greek, it means to a writing, including all letters of the alphabet, given to beginners as an aid in learning to draw them, an example set before them. I don't know if you know, but Marcy and I have been blessed this last week. We have our granddaughter, our second granddaughter, and our third grandchild, John Charles, he's here. And so the teacher sent homework with Catherine. And the homework was that she had to do some math. I put an alphabet up there, but she had to do math. And then she had to write the letters. And the letters had the little dots and a little spaces on them. And so you would trace over them. And then when you got that well down. You now had an, you know, no spaces, but you had to, you know, to trace over, and you just had to do it on your own. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus here, Peter said that he left us an example that we need to trace over. But as beginners, let's face it, a little kid is not going to pick up a pencil and write perfect letters right away, are they? It's going to take practice. It's going to take practice. It's going to take practice. And for us to respond the way Jesus did, it's going to take us practice. That's why maybe in your Christian life, you'll start off and you'll have little trials. Well, that's your little tracer. That's how you practice it. And then later, you get another trial. Maybe it's a little bit bigger. I remember about being 3-4 months old in the Lord, and I was talking to this guy that was a lot older in the Lord than me, and I go, why is it that those things are bothering those guys? And he goes, Pete, 3 months ago, they were bothering you. But you've matured 3 months into the Lord now, so that's not bothering you anymore. You're beginning to mature. Well, I'm still maturing to answer your question, yes. So we all go through that process, and we build upon what Jesus has done so that we can handle things the way that Jesus left us an example to handle. So some of us in our spiritual life as well, we're going to have problems. We're going to have situations. Jesus gave us that example of our lives for our sufferings on how we can trace over those, and all we have to do is find out how to do that. Peter went on to say that you should follow his steps. The word picture there is a father walking and leaving footprints for his children so that they should be able to step into those footprints as well. And so the Greek word follow literally means to take the same road as somebody else. So what is that path? We see that path in verse 22 and verse 23 where it says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So we see here that the word deceit in the King James Version is guile. The word speaks of craftiness, trickery. His words were pure. His words were true. He never used deceit. He never used anything of trickery. And when they did it, he did not respond to that as well. In verse 23, it says revile. The Greek is to reproach, to rail, to revile, to heap abuse upon, vilify a person's words that bite upon a person. Jesus' example was not to give it back to them as he was given it to him. Now, this can be hard when we're being the ones that are being attacked. When we're the ones that are having people just come down on us and get in our face and chew on us when we didn't do anything wrong, to just be quiet. Jesus was able to do that, and we would be wise if we sometimes would just learn to hold our tongues instead of barking right back right away. Too often what we do is we try to explain ourselves, but they end up sounding like excuses. There's nothing wrong with explaining when asked to explain, but when we're questioned by a boss or something like that, and we get in trouble because of our actions, sometimes even if they say things to you that are not true or not right, sometimes it's just best to be like Jesus. He was accused of all these things, and he never opened his mouth. And that's hard for us, because we're taught in this world, you attack me, watch out, I'm coming right back at you, buddy. No one's going to get away with talking to me that way. And a lot of marriages are that way. And a lot of conflict in marriages are centered around that and how unhealthy that can be. So we need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves as we see that. And so when he suffered, when Jesus suffered, as the Amplified renders it, he made no threat of vengeance, nor threatening would be the word in the New King James, as it says, but he simply committed himself to him, to the Father, who judges righteously. We know that our Father judges righteously. We may not understand it all the time, but what we do understand is what the Word of God says. I believe that Jesus could do what he did easily on the cross, even though it was a very difficult thing to go through for him physically and spiritually, but he was able to do it because he understood what Romans 8:28 was all about. And that tells us, and we know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God, and for those who are called according to his purpose. We know that it's going to work together for the good in our life. Now, in Jesus' life, he knew what the good was going to be. He knew that he was going to die for our sins and that people who would accept him would become his bride and be able to spend eternity with him. He knew that. We may not know what the future holds for us, but that old saying is, we do know that Jesus holds the future. And so sometimes we're facing things. We don't know exactly the end result and what's going to transpire. But we do know Romans 8:28, that it is going to work out for the good. What that good is, we may not always know. We may think it's going to be this is what is good, when in reality, it is this what is good. You know, sometimes we go through very difficult times, heartaches, brokenheartedness. Not just to make us learn life lessons. And sometimes we think, God, is that really fair? I mean, why do I have to go through this? Well, sometimes we go through things in life because it's just simply life, but it hurts. It's painful. It's difficult. And we can't see what good it is. Why do I have to go through this? Until that one day someone sits across from you and says, you may not understand what I'm going through. You may not understand the pain and the hurt and the heartache and how I cry myself to sleep at night because it just tears my heart apart. And you listen for a while and you say, oh, yes, I do understand. Let me share with you what I went through. And through that time, as difficult as it was, I knew that Jesus was there. And he comforted me by the Holy Spirit and gave me that peace. And he can do the same for you right now because I've experienced it and I know what you're going through. Sometimes in life we go through things just so we could be a better minister to somebody else who are in the future going to go through those things. He sustained you and you'll be able to help sustain them by pointing them to Jesus. So there's a lot of things that happen in life that if we have the right attitude, we become strong and we become usable for the glory of God and we become a mighty vessel in the kingdom of God, a mighty soldier in God's army. Or we stay like little crybabies all the time. Why me? Why me? Why me? When the question should be, why do they do it to you, Jesus? And if you can handle it, give me the strength to handle it. Give me the ability to learn from it. Give me the wisdom of how to apply what I've gone through to help other people, because I want these lessons that I've learned to be beneficial to others as well. And you know what? God will use you. There's no need for deceit or guile in our mouth or reviling people. We just need to be more like Jesus and just simply commit ourselves to Him. And whatever's going on, we're going to say, Jesus, You are sovereign. It means He's in control. He knows what He is doing. And He knew the end result and what that would be. And we see that end result here in verse 24, where it says, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, who by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus' family didn't die as a martyr, like I already mentioned it, but He died as a Savior, a sinless substitute. And there are some people who say, I don't really know if Jesus loves me. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever said that? I don't know if Jesus loves me. I feel like He loves everybody else, but not me. For those people, I'm so sorry you feel that, because Jesus not only felt your pain, but He bore your sins and bore your pain. The word bore in the Greek literally means to place oneself as a load to be carried and to be sustained. That is their punishment. He carried the punishment of our sins to the cross because He loved you. How can we say, I don't know if God loves me, when He paid for all of my sins? And if I accept Him, I'll never have to pay for my sins at all, because they've been paid for. Jesus loves you that much, He paid for the price. And not just for you, but He paid the price of sins for all people, which should bring to mind the next time someone's getting in your face and saying something, you just remember that Jesus paid for that person's sins as well. And maybe that will help you to, instead of wanting to fight back, you pray back. That God would open their hearts to receive the love of Christ. That they would realize that there's much more to life than being angry and upset all the time. But there's the joy of the Lord. And what a blessing that can be. It's so well. I want to point something else out about verse 24 before we go on, where it says that Jesus bore our sins in His body. Did you notice it said on the tree? Has that ever bothered you? Because we say He died on the cross, and here it says He died on a tree. There are people who say that the Bible is not true because, and they'll use this as an example, here it says that He bore our sins on a tree, and we say that He bore our sins on the cross, thus the Bible cannot be trusted, thus the Bible is not true. That's the line of thinking they have, when it's so sad, when people, you know, try to find excuses on why they don't need to believe in God and still think they're okay. But if they would only take a moment and look at this word closer, it would answer their question. And we'll do that next week. No, I'm going to do it for you right now. I want to clarify that for you, because the Greek word translated tree does not refer to a literal tree, but an object fashioned out of a tree. In this case, the cross. This is literally what it means in the Greek. That which is made of wood as a beam from which anyone is suspended, a gibbet, a cross, a log, or timber with holes in which the feet, the hands, the neck of prisoners were inserted and fastened with thongs and fetters and shackles for their feet and kudgels, which is a big stick like a club, and then a stick or a shaft. So that's the definition of the word tree, that it's something that is fashioned into something else. So you take a block of wood and you fashion it. This pulpit used to belong to a tree. Now it belongs to Calvary Chapel as a pulpit because John and Jason so fantastically took all the pieces and fashioned them together into this beautiful pulpit. So what takes place? This is not a tree, it's a pulpit, but it was made from a tree. The cross is not a tree, but it was fashioned from wood from a tree. That's all it's saying. So it's not literally a tree that we have, you know, on our back in our backyards or front yards. It was actually the definition here. It's taken from wood and fashioned into a cross. That's what this word means. And yet people try to utilize their, I gotcha, so I don't have to believe in Christ, and how sad that is. So don't let anyone ever trip you up about the tree versus the cross. Now you know the Greek and the meaning of it, so you'll be just fine. Amen? You don't sound confident. Amen?
Amen.
All right. He did all of this that we may live for righteousness, because Jesus did before the cross, because what he did before the cross and what he did on the cross, it was sufficient for all of our sins. You see, Jesus suffered all these things because of spiritual warfare. He fought and he paid the price for you. And we too will experience this spiritual warfare in our life. Just flip over to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. You're going to see the spiritual warfare and the process and the suffering that is here. You take a look at verses 8 through 11. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's spiritual warfare, folks. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. And then he goes on and names the various demon rankings. Here we see the spiritual warfare that's taking place that Peter's referencing. The roaring lion, the devil, he's coming after you. And he'll come after you to get you anyway. It's not always, you know, like with a bazooka, you know, a machine gun. You know, he can come after you with whatever you want that'll keep you away from God. Keep you away from the blessing of a relationship. He can come after you. And if you yield to bitterness, your relationship is going to be ruined with God. If you get frustrated and stay angry, your relationship with God is going to be hindered. If you have unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody and you just dwell on what you would do with them, if you had the opportunity, your relationship with Jesus is going to be hindered. Those are spiritual warfares that we need to accept and understand that they're not from God, but they're from the enemy. And once we understand the source of where they come from, then we can battle them properly. But too often, we don't even recognize them as the source because we're not students enough of ourselves to say, where's this coming from? And we get so self-centered and so focused in on ourselves that we don't think about the reality of the Word of God and what it teaches us and how we can apply it to our lives. And here we see that the enemy, he's like a roaring lion. He's trying to get you, and he can only get you if you let him get you. You realize that? If you don't let him get you, the worst thing he can do, because it says he's like a roaring lion, doesn't say he is a roaring lion. He can maybe gum you up a little bit, slobber on you. But you can stand against that. You do all that you've done to stand, stand. And you can fight the enemy at his own game. How do we do that? Verse 9, resist him steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in this world. One of the ways Satan wants to get you is to go, why me? I'm the only one. Why is this happening to me? Other people don't have this happening to them. Why me? And we get into this attitude that, you know, I'm the only one. And that in itself, if you get that, and if you do that, and have that, why me? Why do I have to put up with this? That's going to hinder your relationship, and he's got you. But you can resist the devil. You can bind him through prayer. You can resist him and draw near to God and see what God's word says and apply it in your life. You know, too often we argue and debate with the devil. How good did that work for Eve? What did Jesus do? He's our example. Satan said, do this. And Jesus said, it is written. Satan said, do this. And he says, it is written. Satan said, do this. It is written. What did he do? He went to the word of God and defeated Satan every single time by using the word of God. What do we do when Satan comes against us? If you're not using the word of God to come against him, you are going to get exhausted and you're going to get defeated. Use the word of God and enjoy victory that you can have through Christ Jesus. And so what goes on now, verse 10, the process of what goes on when attacks come. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory, that's that first calling we talked about when we started this message, by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered, so we are going to go through suffering, after you have suffered, but notice, a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So after you have suffered for a while, he'll perfect. That word perfect in the Greek means mature you. The longer you walk with God, the more you apply the word of God, the more you walk in victory in the word of God, the more mature you become in the word of God. Some people say, how come that guy's been walking with the Lord for 25 years? And this guy over here is 5 months old in the Lord, and he's more mature than that guy. Because that guy in 5 months has put this into practice where that guy in 25 years has never done it. It doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord. It matters how much you put the word of God in your heart, whether you're mature or not. So the Lord wants to mature us and establish us. What's established mean? It's like that taproot that goes deep. It goes deep down in there, and it's drawing its source from down below. Have you ever had to plant a tree and you had to always keep watering it and watering it and watering it, and then you forget to water it for a week or two and it dies? Why was that? You were keeping the roots so watered on the surface that when they didn't get the water, they shriveled up. But when you water a plant and hold back for it, it forces the roots to go down until it finds the water source down below. There is a volunteer tree in the alley. We're on county water, and we have two pipes that run behind my house. One goes to my house, the two neighbors, my house, and then the next one, and the other pipe goes all the way down to the last three houses and to the lot that's empty down there. There's a volunteer tree out there, green as can be, and I never water it. You know what that tells me? That tells me it went through the hardness of the alley, and it found one of those water pipes, and the roots have gone inside that water pipe. The IED came and cut it off right at the bottom. How do I know that? Well, they were out there, and the next day the tree was down, and it was just left in the alley there. They didn't even bother taking it away. Thank you, IID. And guess what? That thing's growing up now, and it's taller than our wall again, nice and green. They'll come by, and they'll whack it again, and then more things will grow out of it until it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Why? Because it has been established down deep. And when you're established and your roots are in Jesus Christ, then the workout comes and you begin to work out and you become stronger and stronger and stronger in the Lord, just like a muscle. And then you get to be settled. Too many Christians want to go from suffering to being settled. They don't want to go all this stuff in between. They just want to go, here's a trial. Take care of it, God. I'm done. I'm good. Thank you. They never once say, Lord, in this trial, teach me what you want me to learn. And they want to know why they're always in that same trial. They want to know why they're always running in circles. Well, it's because they are spiritually. You're on a path. God wants you to mature. He doesn't want you to be a baby anymore on the milk all the time. He wants you to be on the meat. So he gives in life opportunity for you to take and apply these things so you can be mature and keep growing. Or you can decide not to do it. And you go into a circle and you come right back on the path. And all of a sudden you get back to that crossroads again. You get a choice. You can go around a circle again. You come back, you can go around a circle again. You can learn it and go forward and mature, or you can go around a circle again. And go around a circle again. Go around a circle again. And that's why there's so many dizzy Christians out there. They're just going in circles all the time because they don't want to grow in maturity. They want the fun, they want the blessings, they want the excitement of Christianity, but they don't want to grow into maturity. And I want you guys to grow into maturity. I want you to be able to fight the fight that the enemy throws at you and not be afraid of the enemy, to stand up against him, and that he will be the one that will be defeated. He'll be the one that will be the loser, and you'll be the victor, and you will be an example for people to follow you because you're following Jesus. Just like Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus. Are we that example? Are we following Jesus enough that we could say, I want you to follow me from now on because I'm in the footsteps of Jesus when I go through these things in life? And so we see that that's the example there. There's one last thing, if you want to pop back here to verse 24, chapter 2, that I want to point out to you. It is in context where it is saying, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, this is a quote directly out of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. That chapter in Isaiah 53, verse 5, talks about the suffering Messiah. It talks about the suffering Messiah. And it's referencing the Roman scourging there in Isaiah with the stripes on his back in connection to the suffering Messiah to bring redemption to mankind. So in reading the stripes on the backs here that you are healed, reading Isaiah where it comes from in Isaiah 53:5, it is now in context showing us that these stripes are for our spiritual healing of redemption. That's what it is in context. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in physical healings. I have seen physical healings with my own eyes. And most of you have experienced or seen some with your own eyes as well. I'm just telling you that this verse is not applying to that here. It's applying to the spiritual healing. Sometimes a spiritual healing can be far more beneficial than a physical healing. Remember when Paul the apostle went to the Lord? Three times he said, Lord, take this thorn away from my flesh. Now, I personally believe that that thorn, if you read in Galatians, it talks about when he went there, the region that he was in, the history tells us that there was an eye disease that was there, that the eyes would weep and they would smell. They were just infected all the time and you couldn't see that well. I believe that the thorn that Paul was talking about is that he got that eye disease and it affected him. The book of Galatians says, you know, when I was first with me, you were willing to pluck out your own eyes and give them to me. Why would they say that? Because I believe it was connecting to that disease. Also, you'll see at the end of some of Paul's epistles, he writes, and he says, "See which large letters I write in," which meant that he couldn't see clearly, so he signed it off, because they would use somebody to translate when he would talk. They would write it down, a scribe. But he wanted to sign it off in his own hand. "See, I sign it with my own hand. See such large letters that I'm writing." That would go along with the eyes. It very well could be. I personally believe it is. If you don't want to believe it is, that's fine. If you want to be wrong, I don't care. But it doesn't have to be that. That's just my opinion. But we recognize that he had a thorn in his flesh. And he said, "And I went to the Father and asked him to take this thorn away." Once, twice, thrice, three times. And finally, Jesus said, "Paul, isn't my grace sufficient for thee?" And Paul understood the grace of God in a deeper way than he ever understood it before. And he was able to accept whatever that thorn was, because he never said that he got rid of it. He was able to accept it and to move on and to have a productive life as the Apostle Paul. And so sometimes spiritual healings can be more valuable than physical healings. Does that mean we don't pray for physical healings? No. The Bible is very clear. It says, "If any among you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church and their prayer of faith." You know, they'll anoint you with oil, and their prayer of faith will make you whole. So we are exhorted to pray for physical healings as well. I'm just trying to point out that this in context is referring to the spiritual healing of our salvation, of redemption. And to me, I would rather be redeemed, saved, going to heaven, than to have perfect health. You might be thinking, "What?" Well, in all honesty, I'd rather have both. But if I had to choose, I would rather be saved with my physical problems, knowing I'm going to heaven, than have no physical problems and not go to heaven. That's what I'm saying. So this is the spiritual healing that he's talking about. The stripes that were on Jesus' back were just one of many things that he, Jesus, received for our salvation. Let me read out of Kenneth Wiese's Greek New Testament book. I use this book in all of my studies virtually to reference the Greek and how he renders it in the Greek. The way I look at it, I'm too old to go back and learn all the Greek. So what I do is I let people who spent their entire lifetime learning Greek, and I benefit from them. So I like to read what they have learned so I can pass it on to you guys. So in referencing verses 21 through 25, he says this: "We have a portrait, a picture of the suffering servant of Jehovah. His blessed face was so plummeted by the hard fist of the mob that it did not look like a human face anymore." Isaiah 52 very clearly tells us that his face was so marred you couldn't even make out that he was a man. His back lacerated by the Roman scourging. They would take leather straps, they would put either glass or copper or lead or iron or steel or bone in those. They would lash you to a pole, and they would start whipping you 39 times, and it would just rip your flesh literally off your back. And he said the Roman scourging, so that it was one mass of open, raw, quivering flesh trickling with blood. His heart torn with anguish because of the bitter, burning, malicious words hurled at him. On that bleeding, lacerated back was laid the cross. Unsaved reader, this was all for you. Just as if you were the only lost person in the universe, the Lord Jesus died for you. In your stead, took your place on the cross, paid your penalty, so that God could offer a salvation from sin based upon just, satisfied payment. Those stripes, were for our salvation. The beating that he took, the suffering that he made was for our salvation. And I think we don't meditate on that enough sometimes. We just take it for granted. But I think we need to be more grateful for what he did for us and the benefit of eternal life that we'll have for it. And spiritual healing sometimes, like I said, is far better than a physical. So with all of that, let's finish off our study in verse 25, where it says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseers of our souls." The way for us not to stray is to look at Jesus as our example, to follow him. And as you do follow him, you will be an awesome example for other people to follow as well. Have you ever noticed in life there's just certain people you go, they're Christians, I want to be more like them. I want to be more like them. The reason you want to be more like them of what they've done is they followed Jesus' example. And as you do that, you will be that awesome example. Well, how do I do that? Very simple. In every situation you're at and anything that you face, you simply ask yourself this question: what would Jesus do right now? Don't ask what Pastor Pete would do. Ask, what would Jesus do right now? And if it lines up with the Word of God, you do it. And as you do, guess what? You will be fulfilling Revelation 4:11, where it tells us that we were created to bring him pleasure. And when we follow Jesus as our example, I guarantee you, we will most certainly be pleasing unto the Lord and beneficial to the kingdom of God. So this week, when you go out into your mission fields, your jobs, your schools, the community, let your light shine. Don't go walking out with a cloud of rain dropping all over you. Go out there with the glory of the love of Christ, knowing that you're the bride of Christ, knowing that you are going to have eternal life with Jesus, and be excited about it. Somebody walks up to you, and they say, "Are you a Christian?" You go, "Yeah." Versus somebody walks up to you and say, "You a Christian?" "I sure am. How about you?" You know, be excited about being a Christian. Why? Because Jesus is excited about marrying you for eternity. And that's a pretty, pretty awesome thing that our God is doing for us. Amen? Amen. Father, we come to you, and we are thrilled to death on what you have and what you desire to do for us in our life. We thank you that you loved us so much that you gave yourself of your own free will to be our propitiation, our replacement for the sin in our life. And for those of us that have received it, we give you honor and glory and praise and thanksgiving. We bless you. Father, there may be some people here today that have never sincerely given their hearts to you. And if that be you, right where you're at right now, you just pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. No excuse. I just need to come to you and ask you to forgive me. You died on the cross for me if I was the only person here. You proved it by raising from the dead that it works. And I want you to be my Savior. I don't want to not go to heaven. I accept you. But I also want to receive you as my Lord. I don't want to rule my life anymore. I want you to guide me, you to direct me, you to give me wisdom on what to do. So, Lord, I thank you for that as well. And I ask, Lord, that as now I'm saved, you're my Lord, I ask that you use me and let me never be embarrassed about being a Christian. You were never embarrassed for me and died for me. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And Father, for the rest of us, those who are believers, may we come to that point in our life that we just say no more compromise, no more giving in to the enemy, no more keeping me away from what you have to offer through my unforgiveness or bitterness or strife or anger. No more. It's over with today. I give those things that keep me back from you. I give them to you, Jesus, and ask that you give me victory in those areas. And Father, for all of us that have areas that we need victory in, we pray that you would give us that victory so that we could give you the honor and the glory and praise. And Father, as we go out this week, may we truly believe that it is our mission field. And may we take the joy of the Lord and shine bright into everyone's life that we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.